Good to be with you again this morning. We're going to look at the story of Abraham. Please turn to Genesis chapter 12. I'd like to read from the first few verses. Coming up here yesterday, I came down a hill just outside Newton Grove. It had been raining. The road was real slick. Person in front put on the brake. I put on my brake and turned the car around. The complete circle ended up in the ditch. So I went back home. I had a wrecker come and haul my car out of the ditch and got it in a condition of at least gold, so I took it back home. I got my son-in-law to drive me up here today. Lot safer. I think I'm going to get him to do that all the time. It's nice to have a chauffeur. I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the nuclear physicist that used to go around giving lectures in nuclear physics on university campuses. Very learned and scholarly lectures. And he had a chauffeur. And the chauffeur used to sit in the back of the auditorium when he was lecturing to these students. And he heard the lecture so many times that one day he said to the to his boss, he said, I've heard that lecture of yours so many times, I bet you any money you like that I could give it just as good as you could. So the lecturer said, all right, we'll change clothes and you can give the lecture next place we go. I'll sit in the back. And so they did. And when they got there, the chauffeur, wearing the clothes of the professor, got up in front and he gave the lecture. Word perfect. Tremendous round of applause. But what he wasn't expecting was the president of the college, having thanked him for this very learned lecture, he said, we seem to have an extra 10 minutes. He said, we have time for questions. And so some bright young student got up and he said, I should like to know just exactly how Coulomb's law, which states that like charges repel, can be reconciled with the condition which exists within the nucleus of the atom, where you have electrons all positively charged. So the president said, thank you very much. Now, sir, would you like to answer that question? Well, he said, that is absolutely the stupidest question I have ever heard in my life. He said, I can't believe how anybody could get into college and not know the answer to that childish question. In fact, he said, anybody with a grammar school education could answer that question. And he said, to prove that, I'm going to have my chauffeur at the back answer it for me. So you see, it's more than one advantage to having a chauffeur. But I'm grateful to be here. I am so thankful that the Lord's hand was on me yesterday. I didn't hurt somebody. Chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Thou bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. In this lovely chapter of the book of Genesis, we have Abraham and his God. Abraham and his goal. Abraham and his guile. And Abraham and his guilt. We note, first of all, how God discovered his man. He'd been searching for his man for a long time. In fact, if you go back and read the earlier chapters, you'll discover that the last part of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11, nothing but a long list of names. And what God is doing in these chapters, he's got the great register of the human race open in front of him, and he's running his finger down through one long list of names after another, and he's looking for a man. He goes down the long line of Japheth. He lists about 15 people altogether, some extraordinary people in that list. I can see the finger of God coming down the list, and it stops at the name Gomer, Tubal, Meshach. But God wasn't fooled by those names. Those are the names that show up in Ezekiel 38, 39, identified today with the Soviet Union. God knew that the day would come when people coming from that particular family and that family and that family would comprise the Soviet Union, and in the end of time, there would be raised up upon this planet a militant, atheistic nation driven and motivated by a hatred of God that beggars description. God passed that name over. Nothing there. Nothing there at all. And then you come across the name Javan in that list. That's Greece. That's the old name for Greece. If ever there was a people who loved beauty and art and science and philosophy, it was the Greeks. Surely there's something there. Amongst the poets and philosophers of Javan. But you see what the Greeks did. They peopled Mount Olympus with men made in the image and likeness of gods made in the image and likeness of men. Monstrous gods, cruel gods, capricious gods, cannibal gods. Lustful God. Nothing there. In fact, they actually set up in Paul's day in the city of Athens an idol to the unknown God. Didn't even know God. With all their knowing and all their knowledge, they didn't know God. God sets that register of the human family aside. Nothing, nothing at all there that he can use. You see him running his eye and his finger down the line of Ham. You come across the name Mizraim. That doesn't mean much, but it's really the ancient name for Egypt. One of the most magnificent countries in the history of the world, the country of Egypt, with all its glittering gold and its pyramids and its knowledge and its understanding of things. And yet they worship cows and cats and crocodiles. Nothing there. Comes to the names of the sons of Canaan. Nothing there but pornography. God passes the whole thing down. He sets aside that register. Still looking for a man. Still looking for a name. Picks up the line of Shem. Lists 26 names. He looks at all five of Shem's sons, he picks up the youngest son. He runs his finger down the descendants of the youngest son, and by and by, after coming through names that meant nothing at all, he picks up the name Abraham. Having sifted through 77 names, God discovers his man. Found him down there in Babylonian darkness, living in Ur of the Chaldees, worshipping the moon, a lost man on his way to a lost eternity. But as God looked into his heart, he read the emptiness and the longing and the hunger in that human heart. And God had discovered his man. And then God detached his man. He revealed himself to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. And that is the beginning of the whole process, you see, when God reveals himself to you. He reveals himself to you today in the Bible. That's how God does it today. In Abraham's day, he used a different medium. Abraham didn't have a Bible. When God speaks to people who do not have a Bible, who've never heard of it, he uses a different method. But in a country such as ours, where Bibles are available to everybody, God speaks to people through his book, the book that he's written. But you know, in the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, you come across God's revelation of himself in Christ to your heart. And there's poor Abraham. He's groping along in pagan darkness, going out at night to worship the moon, and knowing that it's not satisfactory. There's something wrong somewhere. There must be something better than the moon to worship. Must be a true God somewhere who created the moon. Must be something out there beyond the stars. Must be somebody. Couldn't have just happened. Too much law and order in the universe for it have just to happen. There must be a maker somewhere, a God, a creator. He's groping after God and he can't find him. God says, "Hello, Abraham, here I am. I've been here all the time." And light broke through the darkness. And God tells Abraham he's to do something to demonstrate that he is now a believing man. Told him to get out of his country and from his kindred and from his father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, he said. You see, that's what salvation really is all about. It's God revealing to you through his word, by the revelation he's given of himself, that he's got a better country in mind for. I've been in 20 or 30 different countries of the world, and I've seen a lot of countries, but I haven't seen this one yet. Not the one that God showed Abraham. That's what salvation is all about. God has in mind for us another country. You have to have a passport to go there, you see. When I came first to the United States of America, I had to get a passport. And I had to get a visa. And they wouldn't let me in unless I had a visa from the United States government to say that I could live in this country. You just can't move in and say, "Here I am, you lucky people. I'm here." It doesn't work that way. And you just don't move into heaven. I mean, some people, they call them illegal immigrants in the United States. They come in across the Mexican border. They got no right to be here. When they find out who they are, they send them back. where they came from. You're just not going to barge into heaven, you know. You have to have a passport to get there. You have to have a visa to get to heaven. You have to have Christ. He's the passport to heaven. If you don't have him, you are not going to make it. Jesus said that himself in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you don't have Christ, you don't have passport or visa. You're not going to make it. If you have Christ, you're going to make it. I picture Abraham, you see, after God told him that he had this better country in mind for him, and in order to demonstrate that he believed God and that it could be counted unto him for righteousness, and that he believed God and was going to head for home, for that new country. Now I know that that country was a heavenly country, because it says so in Hebrews chapter 11. It says he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's perfectly true. He set out on a human pilgrimage to the land of Canaan. But that was just a bonus. God gave him a country down here. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that really Abraham was looking for a country over there. And he had to become a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth. He had to turn his back upon the old way of life. He had to get out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of Babylon, out of his father's house, and out from among his kindred, and he had to start living a new quality of life altogether. He had to start living a faith life with his eye fixed upon another country and his heart full of God. As we would say today, with Christ in his heart. And I can just picture Abraham, can't you, on the human level, as he goes into the First National Bank of Ur, the Chaldees, one morning. And I can just imagine he's the richest man in town, Abraham. Wealthy, very wealthy individual. And he comes up to the counter, and the clerk is all smiles. Bank fellas, he just... Everybody knows Abraham. He's the richest man in town. When he comes in, they roll out the red carpet for Abraham. And she says, what can I do for you, Mr. Abraham? He says, I'd like to close my account. I beg your pardon. I said, I'd like to close my account. Excuse me just a moment, sir, would you? And within 30 seconds, he's sitting in the manager's office. The fellow was in there taking up the manager's time, bundled out the back door. When the richest man in town comes into the bank and says he's going to close his account, you can be quite sure the manager isn't going to fool around with somebody else. Come in, sir. Now then, what's all this about you wanting to close your account? You're going away. You're leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Well, how about if we give you some traveler's checks? What about a letter of credit? We have branches all over Babylonia, correspondents all over the Fertile Crescent. Couldn't we just transfer your account to one of our other branches? No, you see, I'm leaving never to come back. I don't intend ever to come back here again, ever. Well, Mr. Abraham, I'm very sorry to hear that, but surely we can transfer your accounts, or if we can't transfer your account, if you're going somewhere where we don't have a branch of our bank, we have correspondents, maybe we could transfer your account to one of our correspondents. You know, I work for a large British bank and for a Canadian bank for a number of years, and I know one thing, you never lose an account if you can possibly help it, especially if it's the richest man in town. You try to transfer it, and if he won't transfer it, If you don't have a branch where he's going, you try to transfer it to somebody whose bank will do the same for you one day. So I can just imagine the bank manager, he's having a fit, and he says, can't we transfer your account? He says, no, you can't. He says, well, why can't we? I haven't the slightest idea where I'm going. Beg your pardon. You don't know where you're going. Well, you see, Mr. Manager, it was like this just the other day. I met God, you see. And God has been talking to me about a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I am going to become a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. I'm not living for this world anymore. I'm living for another world, you see. I don't have my eye on earth anymore. I have my eye on heaven. God has spoken to me and he has touched my heart and he has changed my life, and things are going to be different now, and I'm never coming back to this old way of life. And until I get to heaven where I'm going now, I'm going to live as a citizen of another country. And you can just imagine the bank manager looking at it. He thinks poor old Abraham's gone absolutely crazy. Gone completely off his head, got religious mania. Well, he says, Mr. Abraham, that's all very well, and your beliefs are your own business, but you must be going somewhere, where are you going? Abraham says, I don't know. Haven't the faintest idea. I'm just going to go where God leads me. I'm just going to walk step by step, day by day, hand in hand with God, doing what God wants me to do, being what God wants me to do, going where God wants me to go. And I haven't any idea where that's going to lead. All I know is, first step is, I've got to leave here. By the way, Mr. Bankman, would you like to come? I'm going to heaven. Would you like to come to heaven? I can just imagine the kind of report that bank manager wrote to the head office later on that day, writing to his director, Dear Sir, I regret to inform that today Abraham of Ur came into the office, closed his account. No amount of persuasion of mine could get him to change his mind. He said he was quite satisfied with the service of the bank. He'd always been treated fairly, had no complaints about his interest rate or the way we conducted his business. Simply said he was going to heaven. You see, when you get saved, when you accept Christ, something's going to happen in your life. And instead of living for this world, you're going to live for that world. Your whole perspective is going to be different than it was before. And whereas once you didn't know God, didn't care about God, or worshipped some false God, your heart's going to be full of Jesus, and he's going to direct you home. And you're going to still be down here like Abraham was still on earth, but he was living in heaven, although he lived on earth. Every believer has two addresses. For instance, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul addresses the believers who were in Christ at Colossae. That's two addresses. They had a heavenly address, they had a human address. They were at Colossae, but they were in heaven. They were in him. They were in Christ. They were in heaven. And when you become a Christian, God gives you another address, another citizenship. You don't belong to this world, although you have to go on living in this world. You belong to another world. You're a citizen of heaven. And you start heading home for heaven, and on the way, you just have to bump into people down here and somehow leave behind a little bit of heaven as you go. That's the way it's done. Until other people get the idea and would like to come too, and they apply for a passport and a visa by coming to Calvary. That's what the Christian life is all about. So God, you see, discovered his man, and then God detached his man, and then God directed his man. God doesn't leave it up to us to get to heaven unaided. He doesn't just save us and then abandon us. He shows us step by step what he wants done with our lives until we get there. God is very practical. And he doesn't make us so heavenly minded that we're no earthly use. We have to be in the world, but we're not of the world. We're passing through the world. We're going home, but along the way, we're to touch lives for God and do what he wants us to do, be where he wants us to be, say what he wants us to say. God directed his man. You see Abraham walking. It says he passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And when he got there, God said to him, unto thy seed will I give this land. Step by step, day by day, following the leading of the Lord in his life, a learning experience, walking by faith, not by sight, obeying different principles of behavior than those of his unregenerate day. Having set his past life forever behind him, never to go back to that way of life again. With his eye on heaven, his heart full of God, stepping out by faith, moment by moment, walking this new way. Till at last he comes to a place, God says, this is the place. Now I want you to settle down here for a while, Abram, until I take you over there. This is where I want you to be. And it says he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Abraham walking, Abraham worshiping. Abraham doing now what God wants him to do. And with a heart full of gratitude to God and with his eye on heaven, he comes to a mountaintop. He has a mountaintop experience with God. And he builds an altar. Now, you know what happens when you get on a mountaintop, don't you? You traveling along, you see a mountain peak, and you climb to the very top of that peak. And it towers over all the surrounding countryside, and you're on the mountaintop. Do you know what that means? There's nothing between you and God. When you look up, you look straight into heaven. Nothing else to look at. That's the mountaintop experience. Where you know you've come to that place in your pilgrimage where there's nothing between you and God. Just you and him. And your heart's full of heaven. You have heaven in your heart. You have God in your heart. Christ in your heart. At the mountaintop, it's spirit. But you didn't stay there. We can't live forever on the mountaintop. There's sometimes work to be done in the valley. So he removed from thence, having a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham and his God. And in these early days of his spiritual pilgrimage, you see Abraham obeying God, doing what God wants him to do, seeking to be what God wants him to be, going where God wants him to go, because he's living in the joy of his salvation. Now that so often happens in our Christian life. We find Christ, or Christ finds us, and he gives us a new citizenship in another country. And for those early days of our Christian life, so often it's like that. We're just full of our first love. And everything's beautiful and wonderful. It can't stay like that. We read of Abraham and his God. We read of Abram and his goal. No sooner does Abram come down from the mountaintop experience than he makes a discovery that was not too pleasant. He come into the promised land. God said, "This is it, Abram. This is the land that I'm going to give you." And then it says that there was a famine in the land. And as if that wasn't bad enough, it says that the Canaanites was then in the land. Now, when did Abram first become aware of the famine? When he moved away from Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. That's what the name means. And there you see, with nothing between his soul and his Savior, he's in the house of God, and he knows it, and he's happy in God's house. But he moved away from Bethel. He drifted away from the house of God. And when he drifted away from the house of God, then he became aware that there was a famine in the land. Now that always happens. You know, in the early days when a person finds Christ, he can't have enough of the house of God. He's always there. He haunts the place. He loves the place. Loves God's people. Wants to be where they are. Wants to be where God's put his name. Wants to be where Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of it." Can't wait to get there. But then, so often people drift away. And they don't come quite as often as they used to. By and by, lots of other things take up their interest and their time, and the house of God fades into a memory. When did Abraham become aware of the famine? When he left Bethel. There wasn't any famine at Bethel, that's the house of bread and praise. There wasn't any famine in the father's house, was there? The prodigal son could say in the far country, "In my father's house is bread enough and to spare. And I perish with hunger." Of course he did. He left the father's house. And as soon as you and I start to find that we don't need the house of God as much as we did when we were first saved, we kind of get used to things. We start to dry up. And a spiritual famine sets in. There was a famine in the land. But there was something worse than the famine. There was a foe. The Canaanites was then in the land. Well, I don't have to tell you what the Canaanite represents. He was a foul and filthy person, was the Canaanite. He was living under the curse of God. The religion of the Canaanite was such an ulcerous cancer upon that part of the body politic of the world that God in the days of Joshua ordered radical surgery to remove the whole thing. And he told Joshua to take his sword and get in there and exterminate every last one of them. That wasn't being unkind. That was just, is a surgeon unkind if he sees you have a cancer? My brother's one of the leading pathologists in North America. One of his jobs, one of his many jobs, is when they are operating on a deep cancer in the body, he's the one who says, "Keep cutting." Is my brother unkind? Is the surgeon unkind when he's dealing with a malignant cancer and he sees what it's doing to the body and it spells death to the whole body? If he says, "Cut deeper. Remove the whole thing. Get the whole thing. No matter how much it hurts, get it all." That's not being unkind. When God told Joshua to exterminate the Canaanites, he was performing surgery. They didn't get it all. And the cancer grew up in Israel. And that was the Canaanite, and the Canaanite was then in them. Now you see, Abraham had seen paganism way back home. Where he came from a pagan country, he'd seen idolatry, he'd seen paganism, he knew what it was like, he'd once been a pagan. But what he saw in the land of Canaan amongst the Canaanites was raw paganism rotting and corrupting society until every decent emotion and impulse had been polluted through and through with lust, perversion. And this was the kind of person living in the land. God said, this is the land I'm going to give you. But you see, Abraham's problem was he'd taken his eye off God. And he was looking at the famine, and he was looking at the foe. God hadn't saved him. God knew they were there all the time. Abraham was the one who saved him, not God. You see, Abraham had trusted God to save him and to separate him, and God now wanted to know if Abraham could trust him enough to secure him and sanctify him, in spite of circumstance. That didn't look very good. He could trust God when everything was going fine, but could he trust God when everything was going wrong? Was God still in charge, or had God failed? God hadn't failed. Abraham failed. And the next thing you read about is Abraham and his guile. They go down to the land of Egypt. Now, the land of Egypt was just the same as Babylon. It was the world in which he lived, only in a different form. And what Abraham had done, he left the world in one form, only to run into the world in another form. He went down to Egypt in unbelief because he figured God had let him down. There was a famine in the land. There was a foe in the land. This was no place for him. And he decided to go to Egypt. Now when you start to think about what happened, you read down the rest of the chapter, you have famine, then you have foreboding, then you have falsehood, then you have frustration, then you have flattery, and then you have faith. When you take your eye off God, everything goes wrong. And so Abraham ended up in the land of Egypt, and he denied his relationship to Sarah. Sarah got taken into Pharaoh's harem. And Abraham's sitting in his tent, he's lost everything, lost his wife, got lots of money. I mean, Pharaoh thought, he said that she's my sister. As they were coming into land, Abraham, instead of trusting God, he's now trusting himself, and he starts to tell lies. He says to Sarah, you know, you're an extraordinarily good-looking woman, Sarah. You know that, I know that. So does everybody else. And when we get into the land of Egypt, I know what's going to happen. They're going to say, who's that good-looking gal? And somebody's going to say, well, that fellow's wife, they're going to kill me so they can take you. So why don't you say you're my sister? I mean, when you get yourself in a situation that you have to start telling lies, you know perfectly well you're out of the will of God. You have to start telling lies, you're in the wrong place. You're involved in the wrong thing. Holy Spirit will tell you that very quickly. The first lie you tell, Holy Spirit will convict you. And there's Abraham sitting in his tent, and he's lost everything because he's out of fellowship with God, and he's moved away from the house of God and the place where God had put his name, and he's down in the world, and he's carrying on like the worldly man he used to be before he was saved. That's a backslider. Backslider is a believer out of fellowship with God doing the things he used to do before he was saved. That's a backslider. Instead of walking by faith and trusting God and letting God work out the problems and the details, he's working it all out for himself, and he's landed himself in a terrible mess. in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said, oh, she's your sister. Is that right? Come on, young lady. I saw a place. And they put her in his house. And then it says that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house. God said to Abraham when he called him, thou shalt be a blessing. My friend, when God saves you, he wants you to be a blessing to people. Here is Abraham's first major encounter with a major nation, the land of Egypt, and instead of being a blessing to Pharaoh, he's a curse to Pharaoh. Because he's out of fellowship with God. If you aren't being a blessing to people, you're being a curse to them. If you aren't helping people along the way to heaven, you're hindering them. And then the story came out, and you see Abraham and his guilt. God had not saved Abraham from Babylon in order to leave him in Egypt. He won't let us down. He won't let us go. He won't let us off either. And having plagued Pharaoh and all his house, finally the truth comes out that Pharaoh had taken Abraham's wife, not his sister. And Abraham's called in before the imperial majesty of Egypt. And I can see him standing there. He's got a red face, thoroughly embarrassed, thoroughly ashamed of himself. He's supposed to have been a blessing to Pharaoh. Everywhere he went, he was supposed to be a blessing to people. So that people would see Abraham and they'd see God in Abraham. They'd think of Abraham and they'd think of God. Christian is supposed to be like that. Everywhere a Christian goes, people should start to think about Jesus. But as a backslider, instead of being a blessing and turning people's thoughts to God, he's about the worst advertisement for God you could possibly imagine. And there he is standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh saying, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister? She's your sister? Why did you say? And Abraham is standing there tongue-tied and covered with embarrassment and shame. Where he should have been witnessing the Pharaoh of the living God. Poor lost pagan Pharaoh worshipping crocs, crocodiles and cats and cows. And here's a man who knows God and has had an encounter with God and who's on his way to heaven, and heaven is his home, and he's setting out for heaven, and he's a backslider, and he's standing tongue-tied before Pharaoh. He can't say a thing to him. Covered with shame and embarrassment because of the way he's been living. Wonder if that describes us. Is that how it is? And finally Pharaoh says, well, sir, take your wife and get out of here. I don't appreciate what you've done to me. Take your wife and get out. And I can well imagine, can't you? That Abraham, as soon as Abraham was gone out through the door, Pharaoh turned to his officers and the administrators of his kingdom and he said, well, if that's a believer, I hope I never meet another one. And that's where chapter 12 leaves Abraham. But that's not the end of the story. And if there's someone like that here today and you are a believer, you're on your way to heaven, but you haven't been living like it, and you've been a bad testimony, and people people have got a wrong impression of the Lord Jesus because of what they've seen in you, you need to do what Abraham did. He got right back to where he had been at the beginning. You need to get right with God. Confess that you're not being what you should be. You're not doing what you ought to be. God's gracious and easy. He forgave Abraham. He made Abraham the greatest man in the Old Testament before he was through with. God doesn't hold our falls against us if we pick ourselves up and say, I'm sorry. Give us another chance. That's the way he is. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the story of Abraham, man who learned that there's a God in heaven, a true and living God, who reveals himself to men, who has a plan of salvation for us in Christ, who's issuing passports and visas for heaven at a place called Calvary. If there are any here tonight, this morning, who haven't come to Christ and accepted him as Savior, pray that they'll do that. Those of us who know and love the Lord, may we learn from Abraham's mistake. And seek to walk with God and not be swept aside by things of time and sense. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as they say in North Carolina, if you're fixing to leave, you all hurry back. If we can be of any help to anybody, we would count it a privilege.